Amen. Welcome back to the book of Mark. As we here into chapter 9, we're going to hope to finish up. So Mark chapter 9, we have been learning a lot of truths to live by so far here in this chapter. So remember from last week, if it's not plain, then it's not main. Now there are a lot of things in God's word that are hills worth dying on. Who God is, who Jesus is, who we are, who the Holy Spirit is, who we are in light of all of this. Just to name a few. These are plainly seen over and over again in the Word, but there are other things that are not, and how we interpret them could divide. But if we keep the main thing, Jesus Christ crucified, died, crucified, and rose again, the main thing will be just fine. Chapter 9 showed us Jesus transfigured. Remember that word is metamorpho. It means changed from the inside out. Now, only a handful of the disciples saw a glimpse into heaven and what the glorified Christ will one day return as. And also, don't forget that the same word metamorpho is used in 1 Corinthians 13 to describe what a relationship with Jesus does for us. When we trust in Him and accept His free gift of life, He wants to change us from the inside out. When Jesus was transfigured there in Mark chapter 9, Moses and Elijah appeared with him. And Peter, who often loves to put his foot in his mouth, did so once again by suggesting that they build places of worship for the three. See, Peter missed the point, which is this. Moses represents the law and Elijah represents the prophets. And this incredible scene here tells us all along, both the law and the prophets were pointing forward to Jesus Christ. He fulfills everything in the Old Testament from both the law and all the prophets. God audibly spoke in verse 7. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. And it's kind of a strange command. After all they had just seen, Jesus transfigured into His heavenly form right in front of their eyes. They had just witnessed something no one else had ever seen before. And God said to hear Him, listen to Him. It's the same thing that He says to us each and every time we open His Word. Hear the Word of the Lord. Visions may fade, visions may come to an end, but the Word of God endures forever. And if we ever lose sight of Jesus, we can still hear Him through His Word. In the remaining verses last time, we saw this desperate and honest dad who first brought his demon-possessed son to the disciples who were not able to cast out the demon. And Jesus gives us the reason for that. Because it takes prayer and fasting, He said, to overcome ones like this. Now, both prayer and fasting, they point to spiritual disciplines of spending deep time with God. And if we don't practice spiritual disciplines, then the authority that Jesus gives us becomes ineffective in us. It's not that Jesus' authority is ineffective, but it becomes ineffective in us. No one wants to be ineffective for the kingdom of God, but our priorities often make that true in us. I got to constantly check my own heart. By my priorities, am I making the power of God ineffective in my life because I'm not willing to prioritize spending time, deep time, with the Father? In our passage today, Jesus is going to correct how the disciples see a few things. And in turn, we learn the same lessons. So if you're able, out of respect for the Word of God, please stand as we read Mark 9, 30 through 37. Hear the word of the Lord. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee. And He did not want anyone to know it, for He taught His disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. And after He is killed, He will rise the third day." But they didn't understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask Him. Verse 33, then He came to Capernaum, And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. He sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." And then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Lord, we ask you, bless the reading of your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, again, Jesus corrects how the disciples see a few things, and we learn the same lessons, how we see a few things. First of all, how do we see Jesus? How do we see Jesus? So the disciples didn't know it. Number one on your outline, how we see Jesus. But he was leading them to Jerusalem to his death. And he tried to tell them, but they just didn't understand. Verse 31, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." And notice verse 32, "They didn't understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him." Now, why would the disciples have been afraid to ask Jesus about this? But by this time, they had spent pretty close to 3 years with him. They would have known him closely. So were they afraid to ask Jesus because they saw him as unapproachable? I think they must have. I mean, why else would they have been afraid to ask him? Always remember, the next blank's on your outline. Jesus is approachable. I see Jesus as the most approachable person to ever walk the earth, because that's who he is now, and he never changes. Don't ever believe the lie that Satan wants to feed you, that you cannot approach Jesus. I'm so thankful that he accepts us blemished and sin-stained as we are. Now, of course, heart condition matters. And if we are full of pride, he will remove it. But the truth is, if we are full of pride, well, we won't likely attempt to approach him. Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." See, a lot of people believe that they have to clean themselves up before they come to Jesus, but that is simply not true. I mean, we have heard it before. Jesus, yes, he loves to bring up our sin because he loves to forgive it. And if we wait until we are all cleaned up on our own to approach Jesus, we will never approach Jesus. He doesn't endorse sin. If we're willing to confess it, he's willing to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, past, present, and future. Different translations of Matthew's account of this same scene tell us that the disciples, they were deeply grieved, exceedingly sorrowful. Their leader is saying something about the Son of Man being murdered. They were afraid to ask what it meant. They were deeply grieved in their heart, but not enough to not argue about who was the greatest. So I wonder, who do you see Jesus as? Do you see him as approachable? Listen, you probably walked in with things weighing heavily on your heart. Do you see him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the strong King. Do you see him as that? He calls us to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. So what we see is a very approachable Jesus. Don't believe the lie that he's not. So they were afraid to ask him, but they weren't too grieved to dispute amongst themselves who was the greatest. That's number two, how we see greatness. Now, we could basically compare this next conversation to if your friend told you that they had a terminal illness and they didn't have very long to live, and the very next question you asked them was, so can I have your car when you're gone? I mean, completely insensitive. And yet at no point does Jesus get fed up with his disciples. I would have been fed up with them a long time ago, but not Jesus. He demonstrates something that I am so thankful for. His mercy is more. He leads with a question that he already knows the answer to. Verse 33, "What was it you disputed amongst yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed amongst themselves who would be the greatest. So he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." And then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now, keep in mind, the disciples, they were still confused about who Jesus was and who the Messiah would be. Yes, they identified him correctly back in the middle of chapter 8, but they still believed that this Messiah would be a military leader and king that would save them from Roman rule. Now, we know that's not who Jesus was. He was way more than that, but we can probably just kind of trace their thoughts up to this point. They just kind of ignored the predictions of his death, which they seemed to have no problem doing. If Jesus really was the Messiah, and they were his closest followers, then they would have quite a place of greatness in his new kingdom. See, church, we have to beware of ignoring some of what Jesus says in order to make him into something we want him to be, something that he isn't. We gotta guard against that. It's not hard to do that. Notice where that line of thought led them, the disciples. As boys often do, they begin to puff up their chests and just try to convince each one why they would be the greatest. It was prideful. It's really disappointing, and I believe to God it's disgusting. And so Jesus uses a child as an example. "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me, God the Father." See, the thing about a child is this. They would be absolutely no help in a fight to liberate Israel. Children can't really function on their own. Children can't provide for themselves. A child doesn't have anything tangible to offer anyone in need. So why would Jesus use the example of a child? Well, a child doesn't come with pretense. Just a word that means a false showing of something, a mask. A child doesn't say one thing and then do another. A child doesn't come with a front. A child doesn't come with pride. A child knows inherently that they need their parents to function. And I believe this is the point that Jesus is trying to make. Unless we take the attitude of a child before God with no pride and no secrets, knowing that we cannot provide for ourselves, knowing that we cannot function on our own, certain that when it comes to God, we have nothing to offer Him, and knowing that we desperately need our Heavenly Father to survive and function, it's when we realize these truths that we begin to see the truth about His kingdom. The next blank's on your outline. Service leads to honor. Service leads to honor. Because it's that humble attitude and broken and contrite heart that God will work with and bring to a greatness that is different from what the world defines as greatness. So let's look at it from a little bit different angle. Service leads to honor. Now, when my me monster hears that, and I finally convince him to serve, who am I going to want to serve? Let's just be honest. I'm going to want to serve someone who can serve me back, right? Someone who has notoriety, someone who I might actually be seen serving. So now that same disgusting pride that we just saw in the disciples, it's going to creep into my own life. God, may there not be any room for pride in our lives. But when we serve children and others like them who can't serve us back, we trust that God sees and God will repay. See, honor in God's kingdom comes when we trust Him, when we get rid of the front and we get rid of the pride, and when we acknowledge that we have nothing without Him. That attitude is an attitude that God will work with. The disciples, they were attempting to achieve greatness by putting everyone else under them, but Jesus turns that upside down and He demonstrated what He preached. Aren't you thankful for the gracious way that Jesus teaches His disciples here in Mark chapter 9? By so doing, He gives us the right way to look at Jesus. He is approachable. He gives us the right way to look at greatness. Service leads to honor. And next, He gives us the right way to look at others. Number three on your outline. This is a same team mindset. So to further expose their hypocrisy, Mark shares a little story about John, the Apostle John. Verse 38, let's continue to read. So John answered Jesus saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he doesn't follow us. But, verse 39, Jesus said, don't forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Now, it's easy to miss. Look at verse 18 there in your copy of the Word. These disciples, these very disciples who were saying this, were not able to cast out a certain demon back in verse 18, chapter 9. And Jesus told the 12 why they couldn't, because it takes prayer and fasting, deep time with God. So here in verse 38, someone who was not of the 12 was able to cast out a demon. So we could assume that this unnamed exorcist had spent time in prayer in the deeper things of God in order to be able to do this. Maybe instead of spending so much time being worried about others claiming Jesus, if the disciples had spent time growing in their relationship with God, then they would have been able to cast out the demon earlier in the chapter. I believe this could apply to different denominations. Now, I will say this. I am Baptist for a reason. And the reasons go just beyond being raised as a Baptist. I believe that we interpret Scripture correctly, and it is important to interpret Scripture correctly. But way more important than being Baptist is being a follower of Christ, a Christian. When we get to the gates of heaven and God asks us, okay, why should I let you in? If any of us think we can say, well, we attended the Baptist church and God's going to say, oh, right this way, it's not going to work. It's only Jesus Christ on our lives that makes us right with God. I am thankful for the brothers in the ministerial alliance here in Potosi that I have. We are blessed to, the next blanks on your outline, to have a same team mindset. We don't focus on the differences, but we focus on Jesus and raising Him up, because there are plenty of lost people to fill each and every church in this community. We stand on the truth of who Jesus is, the main thing. We are partnering with Kairos Prison Ministry this weekend. They stayed at our church, and they're going into our prison. I'm thankful that we're able to do that, sometimes across denominational lines, because we keep the main thing, the main thing. Notice what Jesus' reply to John was, verse 40. He who is not against us is on our side. And later in the same conversation, verse 50, Jesus says to have peace with one another. Satan would love to stir up chaos so that believers are fighting, but Jesus calls us to peace. Verse 42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. See, at this point, the disciples, they were fighting against others and among themselves. And so Jesus is calling them to not be a stumbling block for another follower of Jesus. If we spend our time growing deeply in our relationship with God, then he will help us view others correctly. So we've been instructed in our view of Jesus, a view of greatness, our view of others. Finally, in this chapter, number 4 on your outline, Jesus shows us how we should view sin. How we view sin. Verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Verse 45, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. 47. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Notice, first of all, that Jesus teaches the reality of hell. Many people choose not to believe in that reality, but it doesn't change the fact that hell is real. 3 different times, Isaiah 66:24 is quoted that describes hell as a place of torment from the fire externally and the worm internally. And this torment will never end. And so we can all admit this is bad news, which makes the good news of Jesus so good. Church, it was when I, as a 9-year-old boy, began to understand the realities of hell, that I deserved to go there because of my sin, that I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When I began to realize that getting to heaven was not about walking an aisle and talking to a preacher and repeating some words to a prayer and getting dunked in some water up at the front of the church, but that it came down to faith in Jesus Christ to forgive me, faith in his sacrifice to forgive me of my sins and make me right with God. Now, listen, I am not a hellfire and brimstone preacher. This is not a hellfire and brimstone message. This is just the reality that hell is real and it is eternal torment. We all deserve to go there because of our sin, but God, because of his great love with which he loved us, Christ to pay the price for each and every one of our sins so that we do not have to go there. We understand this truth, then Jesus' view on sin makes a little bit better sense. Look at a few of these verses again. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter into heaven maimed rather than having two hands and go to hell. 45, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter life lame rather than having two feet and be cast into hell. Verse 47, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into to hell fire. So, is Jesus advocating self-harm? One time I talked to a nurse that said, middle of the night, a guy actually walked in having just cut off his own hand because of this verse. I don't think this is what Jesus is talking about. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that if we know Jesus, that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and we are to take care of them. Jesus is using hyperbole. It's an exaggeration. We learned about it way back in elementary school. He's using this exaggeration to make his point that we should be willing to take drastic measures when it comes to fighting sin. Because if we took this literally, then we would have gotten rid of more than one of these body parts. Hands represent what we do. Feet represent where we go. Eyes represent what we look at. So we should be willing to take drastic measures to stop the sin patterns in our lives when it comes to what we do, where we go, and what we see. The next blank's on your outline. What we do, where we go, and what we see. So think about that. What we do, where we go, what we see. Which one of those would you honestly say gives you the most trouble? If you ask God that question, I believe he'll reveal it to you. What's he saying to you? What is he calling you to do? See, the truth is that we could remove every one of these body parts and still have a sin problem, because sin comes from the heart. And so, once again, Jesus is pointing us in the direction of our hearts, to check our hearts. The condition of our hearts is what really matters. And we cannot change it on our own power. Only Jesus can. So, Psalm 51. It's a prayer of David after he came face to face with his own sin. Just listen as I read and make it your prayer here this morning. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Transgressions is another name for sin. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Again, another name for sin. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you make me known, make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit. God answers that prayer through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Truly turn our hearts to him in repentance. Lord, this is what I'm doing. You know what I'm doing, and I need forgiveness. Lord, help me to turn from that. Lord, you know, I know, I don't need to be going here. Lord, forgive me and help me turn from that. Lord, you know, I acknowledge. I don't need to be watching this. Lord, help me to turn from it. Forgive me. Blot out my sin through the blood of your Son. That's a prayer that Jesus will answer. As we finish out chapter 9, Jesus says this, everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another. According to the American Sea Salt Company, there are more than 14,000 different uses for salt. This is not the only place in the New Testament that believers are compared to salt. Bring out the flavor of the gospel in our lives. If not, is it because of what we're doing, where we're going, what we're watching? How would the people that know you best answer those questions for you? Bring out the flavor of the gospel, the rich flavor of the gospel. God has use for each one of us. He doesn't need us, because he doesn't need anything, but he has use for us. He has big plans for your life to use you in his kingdom. So we go into a time of reflection. If you just would bow your head and close your eyes. And consider that for a moment. God wants to use you in his kingdom. What's keeping you from it? What's keeping you from bringing out the flavor of the gospel in your life? Do you see Jesus as approachable? Cast all your care on him, because he cares for you. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and it's Jesus Christ. Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, the Lion of Judah, the King of the universe. He longs to have a relationship with you. He longs to have a deeper relationship with you if you already have. You can place your faith and trust in Him right here this morning. It's as simple as admitting that you are a sinner. Be willing to turn from that sin to Jesus. Accept his sacrifice upon your life. It's what I did when I was 9 years old, when I realized I had sin in my life, and Jesus was willing to pay for it. I accepted his sacrifice. Confess him as Lord of your life. You're here this morning and God's calling you to do something else. You already know him and he's calling you to do something. What are you going to do about it? Lord, we invite you to come during this time, and we thank you for the opportunity. Lord, we just declare, Father, that we need. I pray for this group, Lord, as we leave this place, that you would help us to keep these truths in our heart. Lord, that we would not quench the Holy Spirit. Lord, as we leave, every day, Monday through Sunday, that we would honor you, that we would prioritize our time alone. Lord, if it's a quiet time where we open your word and just study, Lord, if it's not quiet and we just worship you, Lord, but we spend deeper time with you through your word, help us to prioritize it. We need it. Are any here who don't know you, send your Holy Spirit to convict them, Lord. Not to condemn, but to convict. And may today be the day of salvation. Love you. In the awesome name of Jesus, we pray.